the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
We're going to be thinking about this motif, salt and light, throughout 2017. And if you were here last week, John Allen introduced this theme for us beautifully. And John was thinking about the whole image of being salt. We're going to think about salt losing its saltiness in a few minutes' time. But if you were here last week, you remember John saying, in the first century, in the culture into which these words were first written, salt probably had five key purposes. We don't have all these five in the 21st century UK. We have some of them still, but not all of them. But these were the five for the original readers. Salt was about purity. Salt sterilizes. It makes something clean. So that's an image of salt. John used the word piquancy. If you're not sure what piquant is, it's a pleasantly sharp and appetizing flavor. Salt just makes things taste good. Salt is a preservative. It stops things rotting. These days we don't tend to use salt much for stopping stuff rotting, unless we're really into salted beef, which you don't need to refrigerate because it's been so thoroughly salted it's not going to rot. But in the ages before refrigerators, salt was the way you would stop stuff rotting. Salt is about promises. In the first century and before, and indeed since, it's a mark of faithfulness. The sacrifices that the Jewish people brought to God were brought with salt. When you made a covenant in the ancient world, you'd often mark its seriousness by passing salt. Salt had this lovely image of fidelity and faithfulness and reliability. You would, because it didn't go off, you would pass it as a mark of your faithfulness in a contract. And the one that John really majored on very helpfully and rightly last week was propagation. Salt in the ancient world, and occasionally still is, it's a fertilizer. Salt makes stuff grow. All these images around salt. The world needs salt. We need salt. And Jesus uses that image of what his followers are in the world. We are the salt of the earth. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, all these things are true of you. You're bringing purity and taste and preservation and faithfulness and fertilization to the world that we're in, which is pretty amazing, isn't it? So let's just think about the way that might work just this week for you. Imagine a situation you're going to be in. It might be a workplace. It might be school or college. It might be in your family home. It might be with your neighbors. It could be anything you're doing, a club or society that you're part of. This is who you're going to be this week. Because Jesus Christ is pure, you're pure. Your motives are clear and honest. There's no malice or deceit in you. You're not going to be passive-aggressive or arriving with all kinds of hidden agendas that people have got to slowly unearth. There's going to be a purity about you this week in the situations you go into. There's going to be a flavorsomeness about you this week because Jesus tastes good. You taste good, and you're going to taste good in the situations you go into this week. Michael Green, in his commentary on Matthew, describes being salt like this. Christians should bring a sparkle of joy and unselfishness about them that is immensely attractive. Isn't that a lovely phrase? That's going to be you this week. You're going to bring a sparkle of joy and unselfishness about you that is immensely attractive. You're going to bring flavor, piquancy. You're going to stop rot this week. The conversation in the office, let's say this week, turns all backbitey and toxic. You're going to be the one who changes the subject or draws out the positive in that conversation or encourages people to talk about the person they're unhappy with face-to-face rather than behind their back. This week, because Jesus keeps his promises, you're going to keep your promises this week. I'm going to keep my promises this week. We're going to be faithful in the little things we do. If we say we're going to do something, we'll do it. And we'll be faithful in the big things we've been called to do. In our friendships, in our marriages, in our parenting, in our workplaces, in all of our relationships. We're going to be faithful in the small and the big. And because Jesus makes stuff grow, we are going to make stuff grow this week as well. When you walk into a room this week, you will be the person who raises energy levels, doesn't diminish them. You're the person who brings oxygen into the room, doesn't suck oxygen out of the room. You're the kind of person around whom others will blossom. They will feel safe and they will open up rather than shrivel and turn into themselves, because you bring growth. Because the Lord you love and the Lord you serve and the Lord who lives in you by his Spirit brings growth. Isn't that an incredible calling? Jesus is all these beautiful characteristics. He lives in us. So we are the salt of the earth. Now, it's not, I think, that Christians are the only human beings on earth who can ever bear these characteristics. Every human being is made in God's image. And these qualities will, to one extent or another, still be seen on any human being who still has God's fingerprints over them. But as those who've been forgiven, those who've been restored, those who've been made new creations in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are filled with his Spirit and his power, his followers, his disciples, of all people on earth, should be those who are manifesting these qualities most fully. As Clive said earlier, later on this year, we're moving house, and we know the house we're going to move into. It's on the Cape Henry campus, and it has quite a big garden. And if I'm honest, that's worrying me. I've spent the last 5 decades of my life trying to avoid gardening, and I've done that pretty effectively. But as of Easter, I'm going to have to start being a gardener. And I suspect that's probably going to be a good thing, actually, because God's a gardener. And I'm sure there are loads of great spiritual lessons to be learned from gardening. He's always been a gardener. Genesis 2:15, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. This has always been humanity's great calling. We are to partner God in his incredible work of growing this amazing creation. And as John reminded us last week, we're the fertilizer in the garden. God takes people like you and like me, and he gives us this rich, beautiful calling for the human life, that along with being the light of the world, we're the salt of the earth. We are those who are partnering him in this lovely work of stopping rot and bringing growth and bringing purity. That's the call of being the salt of the earth. But Jesus says, and let's read it one more time, seeing as it's our main focus today. So if you've still got it in front of you, look at it. You're the salt of the earth. That's just a brilliant thing that carries all these lovely qualities. But he says, if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? So let's ask this question. How can salt lose its saltiness? How is that possible? What does Jesus mean, do we think, by the idea that salt can lose its saltiness? Well, let's say 3 things about this, and then I'm going to sit down and Rosie's going to come and lead us in communion. First thing to say about salt losing its saltiness is this. Strictly speaking, it can't, apparently. Strictly speaking, salt cannot lose its saltiness. Sodium chloride, so I'm reliably informed by those who know far more about these things than I do, is chemically really stable. Salt doesn't go off. Salt won't go bad. Salt won't lose its taste. There are a little group of foods that just don't rot. I've done my research this week. Do you know what they are? Salt, honey, rice, white vinegar, alcoholic spirits, instant coffee, and maple syrup. All those things don't go off. They just don't rot, apparently. So I suppose Jesus could have said, you are the single malt scotch of the world. You are the Nescafe of the world. You are the maple syrup of the world. He could have said that. But none of those things would have had quite the resonance of salt, would they? And be so culturally timeless. But we're salt, and we're salty and in Christ, and salt doesn't actually lose its saltiness. And I find that actually a huge encouragement. I'm salty, and actually, If I do what Paul says in Galatians 5 and keep in step with the Spirit, I'm gonna stay salty. Not because of who I am, but because of who Jesus is. If we stay in Christ, He keeps us salty, because salt doesn't actually lose its saltiness. We will be pure, and we will taste great, and we will stop rot, and we will stay faithful, and we will cause things to blossom around us, because that's who Jesus is, and he's in us by his Spirit. Paul says, doesn't he? Galatians 2:20, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. If we keep in step with the Spirit, if we remain in Jesus and Jesus remains in us, we just will stay salty. We just will bear much fruit. We just sang, didn't we? Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. So if you stay in Christ, you just are going to stay salty. And this will be a room this morning full of people who have come from a world where you have been immensely salty this week. All those lovely qualities we saw, you will have been manifesting this week. Now, you might not believe that, but one reason you might not believe it is because you're being lied to. The last thing the devil wants is for a room full of people confident in their Christ-given, Christ-like saltiness. And we know what he does, don't we? Jesus says he's a liar and he's the father of lies. In Revelation we read he's the one who accuses the saints. So it might be this morning that we're sitting here thinking, that long list of stuff just doesn't really describe me. Well, it might be that it describes you better than you think, but you're just being lied to. And if you think that Satan is lying to you, just tell him to push off. You are, Jesus says, we are the salt of the earth. So salt, apparently, chemically, can't lose its saltiness, but this can happen to salt. It can be diluted. And I think this is probably what Jesus had in mind when he uses the phrase about salt losing its saltiness. What was called salt in Jesus' day wasn't quite what we'd call salt today. There was sodium chloride in there, but they didn't have the methods of refining salt that we have today. So it was salt, but with other stuff there as well. A little bit of grit, a little bit of dust. Now, good salt in Jesus' day was as pure as it could be. So it was tasty, and it did purify, and it did fertilize. That was pure salt. Lots of actual salt and not much grit. But the more grit that got into it, maybe because there were some dishonest salt sellers who, when you bought a weight of salt, had put a little bit too much dust and grit in there to pollute the salt, dilute the salt, that the less salt there was, the less obviously effective the salt became. It stopped disinfecting, and it stopped flavoring, and it stopped fertilizing. The salt had got so diluted, it just couldn't do its job anymore. And John will help us think next week about what it means just to throw salt away when that happens. And we see that in the New Testament, don't we? We sometimes see Christians described who've got so diluted, so polluted by other stuff other than the Lord Jesus, that they've just stopped being distinct. For salt to be effective, it has to be different to the thing it's engaging with, doesn't it? If it's not different, there's no point to it. It stops being salt. And we sometimes get glimpses of Christians in the New Testament to whom that's happened. They've just lost their distinctiveness. They've got diluted. They've got polluted. So they stop having the impact that salt could have. So here's one example. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says to the Corinthians, brothers and sisters, I couldn't address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. For since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? So Paul says, I'd love to call you spiritual. I'd love to call you salty, but I can't. You're worldly. He uses that amazing phrase, doesn't he? You're behaving like mere humans. You're behaving like people who haven't been rescued by God. You're behaving like people who haven't been made pure in Christ through the forgiveness of your sins. You're behaving like people who haven't shown mercy, who haven't come into a relationship of peace with God, though they then extend into relationships with peace with others. You're people who should be living the Beatitudes, but you're not. You're still salt, but you're losing your saltiness because so much grit is getting mixed in. And for the Corinthians, it was the grit of pride, and it was the grit of jealousy, and it was the grit of anger, and it was the grit of division, falling out. In Matthew 5, Jesus is going to go on to warn us against the grit, the dust of anger. And he's going to talk about the grit of hatred and the grit of worry. Just anything that can pollute the salt more and more until a life is no different to all the lives lived around it. A life that can't flavor or preserve or fertilize. That is warning to us. Let's not get so diluted by the world around us that we lose the lovely, flavorsome saltiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the books we're going to recommend particularly this year is this book, Out of the Salt Shaker and Into the World by Becky Manley Pippert. She was here, I think, 2015, wasn't she, preaching, an American woman who wrote this fantastic book in the 70s that I don't think has ever been out of print since. And in the book, Becky says this: whatever controls us is our Lord. The person who seeks power is controlled by power. The person who seeks acceptance is controlled by acceptance. We don't control ourselves. We're controlled by the Lord of our lives. And I guess in this perspective, we want to ask this question: shall we just make sure that Jesus Christ still is the Lord of our lives? That some of the Lord hasn't crept in, the Lord of control, the Lord of status, the Lord of money, the Lord of marriage, that there's just not some other defining power in our lives that means we're not giving our devotion to our true Lord Jesus, that we're not getting polluted and diluted. And I guess the way we guard against that is just, there's no quick fix in this, is there? It's just the great old spiritual disciplines of reading our Bibles so that we're listening to God speak to us through his word day in and day out, of prayer, personal prayer to the Lord, and group prayer when we gather together in life groups or in home groups or at Prayer Thursday or in workplace prayer groups or wherever we're praying. Just the discipline of what we're doing together, just coming together as God's people to hear his word taught and to worship him and to warm and encourage one another. In those personal relationships where we can be accountable with each other and we can share and confess sins and struggles and the idolatries that sometimes creep in and pollute and dilute. But shall we just be passionate about staying salty? Wouldn't it be a tragedy to live a life that should have seen such growth brought through it in Christ, that should have stopped such rot, that could have brought such purity, that could have brought such flavor, and for all that just to have been washed away as we just got too diluted? It's a warning. And as I said earlier, I suspect that we're in a room full of people who've been incredibly salty throughout this week. Let's keep going on that. One more thing to say, and it's this: how can salt lose its saltiness? Well, there's one other way I think Jesus could be referring to this. Salt loses its saltiness effectively if it stays in the salt pot. Not because it's degrading — we said it doesn't degrade — but just because it's not out there doing the stuff salt should do. Salt only has an impact when it's spread out. Salt only has an impact when it's got something to be salty to. That's when salt does its lovely salty stuff. And this takes us back, doesn't it, to the thing we were thinking about a couple of years ago, and then before that, a year before that, our frontline teaching. Remember, we thought a lot from the front and in home groups about our frontlines being fruitful on our front lines. Do you remember they had this little list of areas in which the impact we're going to make in the places where God has spread us out during the week, in our workplaces, in our families, in our schools, in our colleges, on our streets, with our neighbors, in our hobby groups, in our whatever it is you do, your choirs or your book groups, or wherever it is you're spread out during the week. We're going to model godly character. We're going to make good work. We're going to minister grace and love and mold culture and be mouthpieces for truth and for justice. Just be messengers of the gospel. Do you have an arena in your life where you are in regular, active, relational, ongoing contact with people who don't know Jesus? Do you have that setting in your life where regularly, relationally, in a way that's building and developing, you are in real friendships with those who don't yet know the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we getting out of the salt pot and into the world? And if we're not, then I suspect that's one way in which salt is losing its saltiness. Here's Becky Manley Pippa again. She said this, what do you do with a man who is supposed to be the holiest man who's ever lived and yet goes around talking with prostitutes and hugging lepers? What do you do with a man who not only mingles with the most unsavory people, but actually seems to enjoy them? The religious accused him of being a drunkard, a glutton, and having tacky tastes in friends. It is a profound irony that the Son of God visited this planet, and one of the chief complaints against him was that he wasn't religious enough.